Hebrews chapter 12 reads, "Because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus endured the cross. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now Jesus is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people so that you and I won't become weary and give up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Thank you, Corinne, for putting together this display as we think of the cross, as we think of the crown of thorns. Up here you can come later, the stones that would probably surrounded the cross, a couple of nails, and a few dice that would have been rolled for Jesus' clothes. Most of us know the story of the hostility that he endured, what he walked through. We've sung it. We sing it all year. We think about the death of Christ. We sing about the death of Christ all year. In the present, I talked about this last week. In the present, Jesus is working towards the future. So even on Good Friday, he is looking ahead. Faith sees the little hints of Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19, if you have it here, and we'll have it on the PowerPoint. John chapter 19, just going to look at three verses. 19 verse 28, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I'm thirsty." So he's right at the end. He's on the cross, obviously, and he knew his time was done, and he says three words, "I am thirsty." Mirroring what everybody deep inside would have known, that they're thirsty for more. Because he said, "Come to me, and you'll get rivers of life. All who are thirsty, come." And he's signifying, he's reminding them, "I'm thirsty." And a jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it. Now understand, it was sour wine. It wasn't the narcotic drink that he was offered before. This is just a regular drink that some of the soldiers around the cross, some of the peasants would have drank. He just needed to drink something. Again, he's looking ahead. He's going, "You're going to be thirsty, and I can give you rivers of living water." And he put it on a hyssop branch. A hyssop branch. Of all the branches, which were common there, but they grabbed up. The hyssop branch was the exact branch that the Israelites had used way back when, at the original Passover. Take the blood of the lamb, dip it in the hyssop branch, and wipe the doorposts and the top headpost. Mark it with the blood of the lamb. Another amazing picture of hinting ahead, "I am dying for you." Verse 30, when Jesus tasted it, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." It wasn't a poor man on a cross going, "I'm done." It wasn't him saying, "I can't do this anymore." How many times we've said to ourselves, I know that was one of the themes of my life for many years, "I can't. I can't do this." That wasn't his term. It was him hanging there, thinking to himself, okay, probably in really fast time and walking up to this time, he and the Father and the Holy Spirit would have had a conversation a long time ago, before the foundations of the earth. And they're looking ahead and saying, you know what? The people that I'm going to create will sin. and they will be separated from me, and I want them with me. So the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, got together and said, what are we going to do? And they planned, this was all part of the plan. Jesus said, I will do your will, and I will go to the cross. And as he's hanging there, he's going, Father, that plan is now finished. I've done what I needed to do. I've died on the cross. I've now defeated sin. The resurrection is coming, which will further make a statement. But I finished the plan. It is finished. It is accomplished. And he would have, I think, and in the scriptures here, as John is writing, he's got an exclamation point after that phrase. It wasn't a whimper. It was a strong statement. With all the strength that he could have had, he said, it is finished. And then John writes, he says, then he bowed his head. Think about that. He bowed his head. It wasn't a slump of the head, which I often thought. He intentionally bowed his head. He's hanging on a cross. And he's looking at all his followers, but he's up high. And he bows his head, and as he bows his head, he's looking at his followers. He's looking at his mother. He's looking at the disciples. He's looking at all the Roman soldiers. He's looking at all the crowd, and he's looking forward as well into the future to you and me. And he bows his head as he's looking at everyone. God. Intentional. Intentional. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, that is an interesting phrase. Gave up his spirit. Luke says he gave his spirit. He submitted his spirit. He gave his spirit to the Father. He released it to the Father. But John writes a different, it's what he did. But John gives a word, a Greek word, which I won't be able to explain, or I can explain it, but I won't be able to pronounce it. Because the New Testament is written in Greek, so some of the words have more of a meaning. You know, like Low German has some meanings that I can't say in English, right? That's how language works. And that particular word was rich in meaning. It wasn't just a give up. He released his spirit to the Father. But it's the term where you give something to your successor. It's a term only used in this particular passage. The meaning is, I'm giving you my spirit. He was pointing ahead. He's pointing ahead as he bows his head and he releases his spirit. He goes, I'm giving you my spirit, followers. And then he eventually brings this Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. But he bows his head and he gives himself more than just his body, but his spirit for you and me. That's incredible. That's incredible. When Jesus tasted the sponge soaked in this wine, the sour wine, when Jesus tasted, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Now, I want us, and Ryan teased us a little bit with the meaning of this song, Reckless Abandon. And I wanted us to have this song sung over the last number of weeks. There is a little bit of controversy because some people get really uptight about particular words. But I think this reckless word that Corey Asbury uses in this song is brilliant. We're not going to look ahead to Resurrection Sunday. I want us to sit here today and tomorrow and let us enter into the disciples and the group of other men and women that what they would have felt. Remember that they don't know about Sunday. Their leader, their Messiah, their Savior that they were taught died. To them, that was the end of the story. And then they had to go into Sabbath, which you couldn't do anything. So you had to sit around all day thinking about your best friend and the person that had all the hope in the world for them was now gone. What a waste of life. What a waste of a future. Jesus could have done so much more, they're thinking. The question then is, where is God in all this? We followed you, Jesus. Where is God in all this? After all, Jesus talked a lot about God's plan. No other religion features a God who becomes human and dies a cruel death. No other religion, world religion, does. It's the capital C of the Christian faith. I would say that any Christian faith that does not have the death and resurrection as a central point has to be suspect. In fact, I wonder and I think that the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection should probably be our first point in our statement of faith. Have you ever read our statement of faith as the church? Probably not. But anyways, the first statement is about the Bible. Most statements of faith talk about the Bible. That's the first point. And then the last point is about hell and eternity. The death and resurrection, I think, should be first on any statement of faith. It's that so important. Why would God do this? Why would Jesus wholeheartedly agree to this plan? He even asked God, is there any other way, a plan B, so to speak? It seemed so reckless. But that's the point. It was a statement to all of heaven, to all of hell, and to the earth. It seemed ludicrous. It seemed audacious. It seemed daring. All those words that could be used for the word reckless. God is making a huge statement to heaven. Look, angels. Look at what we're going to do. They had no idea, probably not. They didn't share everything with the angels. They had no idea, and they're going, what? Jesus is going to die? As if Jesus, as if the Father's winking, you just wait. You watch. The Holy Spirit's ready to raise him from the dead. As it says, Scripture says, it was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. All three were involved in it, in the resurrection. And then he declares powerfully to all of hell, look, you angels who left heaven and went to hell, the third of them that were swiped away, look, now you are really doomed. Look at you, devil. You think you're the Lord of this world? No. Because I just defeated you. You didn't see what I was going to do. You couldn't see what I was going to do. Most would see the word reckless with negative connotations. Reckless is normally seen as careless, haphazard, or thoughtless. Careless of all consequences. Reckless could be described as marked by defiant disregard or danger or consequences. And at this point, many people diverge to two different camps. Those who interpret reckless as thoughtless, they don't like this song. And those that interpret reckless as reckless abandon, to find it in the sweetness of the gospel. Corey Asbury, who wrote it, intended to use reckless to convey a kind of love that stopped at nothing. that stopped at nothing, even if it involved paying an exorbitant price for undeserving recipients. Consider the words reckless abandon. Some of the synonyms for reckless could be audacious, daring, without regard for what it might cost. And in regardless of the cost, you might consider danger and consequences, but you do it anyways. What fireman, what rescue worker looks at the danger and goes in anyways? We hear about it all over the world where people put away the caution. They go, I've got to go in and rescue. And that's exactly what Jesus did to the nth degree of what it meant. Ryan, I think you read my notes. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 in the Amplified Version says, the message of the cross is foolishness, and the version adds, absurd and illogical to those who are perishing and spiritually dead, because they reject it. They go, what? Why do Christians celebrate Good Friday? Their follower died. That's the whole point. It seems reckless. It seems foolish. It seems absurd. It feels illogical. It looks like it. But to those of us who are being saved, all of us, including Maddie, those of us who are being saved, by God's grace, it is a manifestation of the power of God. It's the demonstration. It's the powerful illustration. The power of Jesus Christ. So what do we do? This weekend, we consider that Jesus and his Father came up with this reckless plan for you and me. And then we must be thankful that he died on the cross for each of us. So we move to communion. First Corinthians, chapter 11. Looking at the juice and the bread on your tables, Jesus gives a practice, an ordinance, some would call a sacrament, something that we are to practice regularly. And the Apostle Paul passes it on to the church. For I pass unto you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So if you would, you could take some bread. And I don't have an age limit. Parents, family, if you feel that your children can take some, go ahead. Take some and just put it in your fingers. Just hold on to it. And think. His body. His body. And then we say together, Lord Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross. For me and for us. Let's eat together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people. The new covenant between God and you. An agreement confirmed by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. And the Apostle Paul adds, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. We don't apologize for Good Friday. We celebrate Good Friday. We remember Good Friday. We honor Good Friday because it's the foundation of our faith. So taking your cup, hold it for a moment. Thinking of his blood. Thinking of the crimson dust. The blood that flowed freely. And then we pray together saying, thank you, Jesus, for your death on the cross, shedding of your blood for me and for us. Thank you. Let's drink together. Jesus is so good. We can't imagine. Can't imagine what he's done for us. What it cost him. He was so reckless. But he gave it to us. Because we couldn't earn it. Couldn't deserve it. He did it for us.